Please turn in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. If you notice this morning while you're turning there, all the songs had one similar theme in them. Anybody know what that is? The Word, God's Word. We're going to talk about God's Word this morning. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Let's pray. God, this morning, we're going to work through these verses, Lord, and they're here for a reason, because your word is alive and active. It cuts. And Lord, it has to have a high place in this church. It has to have a high place in this body. It has to have a high place in our lives. We have to take it serious. We have to teach it. We have to preach it. It has to be the center of everything that we do. Not ourselves, not our own words. As the song just closed with saying, "I'm at a loss for words, but it's okay. It shouldn't be our words. It should be yours." And so, Lord, as we talk about this today, convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And let your word work. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so let's do a quick review to kind of set the table on what we're going, what we're doing here. Last week, we really started this couple of month journey that we're going to be on about the vision of this church, about what does Crossbridge want to be 10 years from now? What do we want to be right now? And what are some things that we need to be cautious about or look at, things that we're going to be talking about, things in the coming weeks that we have to do to fulfill the mission that God has for not only our individual lives, but this body and this church. So last week we looked at, if you remember, we were in Daniel and we looked at King Nebuchadnezzar and we looked at his total arrogance. That he had thought he had gotten everything, he had accumulated this kingdom, he had built the city, and he thought he had all gotten it by his own means. And what did God do? God humbled him. So we as a church must realize that everything that we have in our personal lives, from our house to our car to the financial blessings that we have to this church, we must realize that it all comes from God. And we have to glorify and honor God. In everything that we do, we can't be about us. It has to be about Him in our classes, in our worship of Him, in our giving, in our service. Everything that we do must be about God and not ourselves. That has to be the head of every single mission that we do. Everything that we're involved with has to be about Him. So today, I want to talk about something that is absolutely vital to this church, and that's being faithful to God's word. Being faithful to God's word. It has the power to transform not only our lives, but our community. It's not us, it's His word. So we must be faithful to it and nothing else. Nothing else. I want you to think back, before I really get in and start getting to the points of this and we start breaking these verses down here, I want you to think back to the time in your life when God's word became alive and active in your life. I want you to think back. You don't have to say it out loud. I'm going to. I was 8 years old, sitting at a church, a small country church, on a Sunday night service. There was a preacher, maybe Shelly may know and Joel, but his name was Bill Sharpless. And he was preaching a sermon on a Sunday night. And I knew, and I was convicted, the Holy Spirit convicted me by the word being preached, that I was in trouble, that I was lost, that I was separated from God because of my sin, and I needed to trust in what Jesus did on the cross. About 10 years ago, a lot of you know this, but about 10 years ago, I was sitting at that same church listening to a sermon, a series of sermons. They called it a revival, but sitting at this church listening to a guy by name Roger Morton preach, a guy from Louisiana. And I felt like the whole week that the Holy Spirit was using God's word that was being preached with authority, with passion. That whole week was directed right at me. And that's when I decided, really, okay, you say you're a follower of Christ. Are you taking this serious? This isn't a casual commitment to following Jesus. And my adult life and our marriage and our family changed that day. It changed. But what was the theme in both of those events in my life? What was the theme for you when you came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the theme? God's word was being preached. Many times, and being taught, many times over my life, I think back that when God's word was preached, or when I read it and it convicts me of sin, the Holy Spirit starts working in me, and I understand that I need to stop doing something. Maybe something I read it and it goes, man, what are you doing that for? You know you shouldn't be doing that. And it convicts me and I change. Or there may be times where, I talked this morning about Chuck and Martha and the loss that they had, where we read God's word and it encourages us and it gives us comfort. It works in our lives. Now, why is that? Because what does this verse say? It says God's word is alive and active. There is power in this. There's power in God's word that will change people's lives. The power in this will change the church. The power in this can change your life. You're no different than me. You're no different than Mike or anybody, any other of our brothers and sisters in here. God's word is what does it. So let's go back. That's what we're going to be talking about today. I don't want to break these verses down. And this is going to be a challenging sermon. It challenged me when I was getting it ready, and I know it's going to challenge you. When we look back at the start of Hebrews chapter 4, we see that the writer is talking about disobedience of Israel and the consequences of that disobedience. And there are some big reasons, listen, that not only will God's word convict us, but there's some big reasons here why we have to be faithful to God's word. We have to be faithful to it and nothing else. The first one is found in verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living. It's alive. It's living. It's living. Now, this spring, I had the opportunity to go with Savannah on an eighth grade class field trip. Well, it was a trip. It wasn't a field trip. It was like a trip. And we went to Washington, D.C., and we went to New York. And one of the places we stopped at when we were in Washington, D.C. is the Library of Congress. And we went inside the Library of Congress, and right when you walk in to the Library of Congress, there's this massive Bible. It's about this big, and it's in like a bulletproof glass case, and it's got gas, like argon gas over it, so it doesn't decompose. And it was the Gutenberg Bible. It was one of the only, there's only a few copies of it. The Gutenberg Bible was first mass-produced by movable type in Europe. It was the first Bible that was mass-produced. And there's only a few complete copies of this in the whole world. And people were taking pictures of it. It's really neat to see. But the Library of Congress is the largest library in the world. Like there's a lot of parts of it that only like senators and representatives are allowed to go into. There's one little spot where you can go in and walk and stand and kind of look at part of the Library of Congress. But there's like 500 miles of books and cassettes and commentaries, just everything that, I mean, anything. If you love to read, that's the place where you should go. Because there's just miles, literally 500 miles. Of books. But let me say, there's only one book that is alive and active and working, and that is the Bible. And so the Bible takes its special place all to itself. And so the word here, living, is placed with emphasis. So it's saying that the Bible is not dead. It's not dead. So it's relevant from when it was wrote till today. I mean, how many times do we hear people say, that's just, it's a good book, and it gives you some good direction, but it's not really any different than any other book. That's not true. If we believe that God's word is alive and active, then the same standard that it held then when it was wrote and when it was spoke by the Lord Jesus Christ is the same standard that it should be held today, that we should hold it in. Now my question is, do we really believe that? Do you personally really believe that? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to test that a little bit today. That's the challenging part of this sermon. We're going to really test that. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Do we really believe that it's living and applies to us? Matthew 4, 1 through 4 says this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Let me stop there real quick. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. You know how hungry you'd be? 40 days. That is, 40 days. He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now let's think about this and let's break this down. What is Jesus saying? I shouldn't just live. We don't live by just what we eat. We should draw nourishment. We should be fed by what? God's word. Now let me say, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that this is vital for our nourishment, for us to survive? Brothers and sisters, do we really, really believe that? Do we believe that? Let me say, I didn't tell Selena I was going to pick on her this morning. I'm not really going too bad, Mom. She's giving me these looks like, you better not say anything. But my wife, I love her to death, but after we get up in the morning, if she hasn't gotten something to eat by like an hour, she turns into a grizzly bear. I mean, and she's laughing because she knows it's the truth. Mama gets up and Mama wants to eat, right? Mama wants to be fed. And what do they say about breakfast? Breakfast is the most important meal of the day because it gets us going. It gives us energy. So we get up and we eat, right? It fuels us up. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying we must feed on God's word. Do we believe that? How many of you have ate from God's word yet today? Or are you starving right now? How many of you get up every morning and get fed spiritually? Or do you go through the day starving to death? That's what Jesus is saying. Do we really believe that it nourishes us? Now, let me ask our parents here this morning. How many of us make sure that our kids, better be everybody, don't raise your hand if you don't, but how many of us make sure that our kids are fed every single day? It's just a basic thing. Kids get, and my kids are they snack. Well, I don't know where Hunter went, probably downstairs. That kid eats like a freight train. Like, yeah, you do. Every 5 minutes, I'm hungry. I want something to eat. We make sure that our kids have something to eat, right? Because we know that it nourishes them. We know that. Well, why? Here's the question. Why don't we see more people encourage their kids to learn the Bible and Bible drill? Why isn't that just something that's mandatory? If one of my kids gets up in the morning and says, "I'm not eating breakfast," what do I tell them? Yeah, you are. You're going to eat a good breakfast before you go to school. At noon, if they said, "I'm not eating lunch," are you Gandhi? Are you going on a hunger strike? What are you doing? You're eating, right? We make sure that they eat because we know that it's nourishing their bodies and they're going to grow up to be strong and healthy. So we make sure we feed them nourishing food. Why in the world, if I really believe that God's word nourishes me and it's powerful and it's active, wouldn't I feed my kids God's word? That don't make no sense. I'm just a common sense guy. You know what it tells me? If people never feed their kids this or make their kids eat this, you know what it tells me? They don't really believe that it's alive and active and that it nourishes anything. And if they don't read it every day, if this is just second fiddle, if I open this once a week, you know what that tells me about myself? I don't really believe it does anything for me. I don't really believe it nourishes me. I just do it because the preacher rails about it or we're going to talk about it. And I don't know. I just do it every once in a while. If we believe that God's word is relevant and we believe that it will change our lives and our children's lives, why wouldn't we feed it to them? Why would force feed it to them? If Hunter tells me, "Dad, I'm not going to eat for a week," I don't think so. You're going to eat. Force feed it. feed them God's word because we know it has the power to change. Now, listen, one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why most non-believers will stay lost or don't believe is they don't believe that the Bible's alive. They don't believe in this. They think this is just a relevant book that is, yeah, it's good. It's a good history book. It tells us some things, but it's not really relevant anymore. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, you can't believe that. You have to believe that this is alive. It's living. It's going to be living. It's going to continue to be living. God's word's not going anywhere. Jesus says that. All right, so the second thing here. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. The second thing. What does he say? He says it's active. The King James Version uses the word powerful. It's active or powerful. The word translated actually means at work. It means at work. So it's alive, it's active, it's at work. So the Bible is actively working. It's actively working when you read it. Now here's the thing. There are tons of books out there to read. I talked about the Library of Congress. There's commentaries. There's novels. There's books on self-help. I mean, literally, you can find a book just about on anything. And there's some of them that are really, really good. There's a lot of them that are really, really good. But there is only one book that will transform your life. And it's the only book that is powerful and actively working. What is it? It's God's Word. Now, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Well, I know we as a church do. Why do you think we have Gideons? Once a year, the Gideons. You guys know what the Gideons are. Every year, the Gideons come in here once a year. And the church, we financially support the Gideons. Why? Because we believe that if we place Bibles all over the world, if we place Bibles in motel rooms and somebody opens one up and starts reading it, what will it do? It changes their life. Because it's alive, it's powerful. There's power in God's word. Why? Why, after we share the gospel with somebody, do we always tell them to read God's word? Why are we always telling lost people? After I share the gospel with them, you know what I tell them to do? Hey, have you ever read the book of John? My personal favorite's Matthew, which we're going through in Sunday school. I love the book of Matthew. Why do we tell them to do that? Because we believe it's powerful. We believe that if a person sits down and reads it, God can change their life. That the Holy Spirit can work. Now listen, I don't want to sound like a broken record, and I probably do, telling you over and over and over, read God's word, read God's word. But I will, because if we believe it, and not a commentary, not a self-help guide, it can change your life. And I believe that. So I'm always going to stress, and we as a church must always stress, read God's word. Have it centered. Our lives should be centered around God's word because we believe it's alive and active. And if I believe that, I should be sharing God's word with people. Isaiah 55:11 says this, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return empty or void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So what's our responsibility? To teach God's word. From here, from our classrooms, to our families, to our kids. So unlike any other book, the Bible is living and it's powerful. It's actively working. It's still alive and it's powerful. All right, what's the next thing? Go back to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews. What's the next thing it says? It's piercing. It's piercing. Back in the time when Hebrews was wrote here, the sword of a Roman soldier, that was the primary weapon. And Paul talks about it even more when he talks about the putting on the whole armor of God, right? And what is the sword? The word, right? And so it talks about this. The slash of, they had a primary weapon and it was a sword. And there were two different types of Roman swords. One was a little bit longer, and it had a single edge to it. This one, what the writer mentions here, is a smaller sword that is sharp on both sides. It's double-edged. It's the same kind of sword that Peter took and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Same type of sword here. But that weapon was so sharp that it would cut you literally to the bone. Literally to the bone. Cut all the way through you, to the joint, to the marrow. Listen, that, why did he say that about God's word? Because God's word, when we read it, it will expose our sin. It will open up what is inside of us. It will open us up. And listen, that's why many people don't want to read it. Many people who say that they're followers of Christ don't want to read it. Because what does it do? It opens us up. And it exposes our sin. It calls us to the carpet. It's a lot easier just to not read it. But if I read it and it's alive and it's active and it cuts to the joint and marrow, what does it start to do with my life? It starts to expose my life. It starts to expose my life. But as followers of Christ, our faith, our relationship should be growing with God. Also, my brothers and sisters, we should be growing in our faith. We should be growing in our knowledge of Him. How does that happen? When we read God's Word, when we study it. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we have things in our lives that aren't Christ-like. So listen, you make a profession of faith, you become a follower of Christ. It says you've passed from death to life. You're a new creation. But the same things you struggle with 10 minutes ago are going to be the same things you struggle with now. So you dig into God's Word and you start reading and you go, man, I need to change that. Followers of Jesus can't be like that. And you start getting things out of your life. And 30 years after being a follower of Christ, the same things you struggle with as an infant believer, you no longer struggle with. You got other things you're growing in. So it helps you grow in your sanctification and becoming more Christ-like because it convicts us when we read it. Or, listen, or we just shut it. We say, I don't want any part of that because I enjoy my sin too much. I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that. Or you read it and you go, man, I'm not doing good. Lord, forgive me of that. Change me. You know what that is? That's repentance. And you turn to God. You see, this is active. God's word can reach into the innermost part of who we are. It uncovers things about ourselves that nobody else knows. But you know who does know? God knows. And so he gives us his word so we can learn. You know, the other great part about this, because it's alive and it's active and it penetrates the inmost part of who we are, you know what else that means? That there is no heart too tough. No soul too dark. When God wills it, his word will work. When you read it and it's preached, people, so many times lost people say, there's no way that God would forgive me and love me. I'm just too tough, or I have too tough an exterior. Even people that come across as proud, man, you read them God's word, what does it say? It convicts them. We all know people like that. God won't love me. I've done too many bad things. I'm unlovable. We share God's word and then the Holy Spirit works. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. I love these verses. Absolutely love them. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Where's the good news? It's God's word. It's God's word. Do we really believe that? If we really, really believe those two verses, you know what it does with our behavior? If we really believe that, then we preach the word. Then we share the word. We start sharing it with the things that are most precious to us in our life, which if you're a parent this morning, are your children, your wife. You start to share that. And then you not only share it with them, you start to share the good news with other people. Now, I know, here's the argument against that. Now, Jeff, I just live my life as an example. good. You should live. We should live our life as an example for people to look at and to follow. But if that is your version of sharing the good news, that's a bunch of malarkey. That's nonsense. That's an excuse that you have came up with because you've given in to fear. What are we supposed to do? Share the word. Share the word. Because it's alive, it's active, and it's powerful. There's power in it. All right, the fourth thing here. The fourth thing. It's discerning. Go back to Hebrews 4. The word discerning here, used in the Greek, is where we get the word critic. It's where we get the word critic. When we read God's word and hear it preached, it will be a critic on our lives. Not only our lives, but our motives and our thoughts, our intentions. How many of us, let's be honest, how many of us like to have something in our life that is a critic? That's usually not too much fun, if we're being honest. You know, we don't like people to be critical and always critical. That's what it says. Because God's word will open up your thoughts, your intentions, what's behind your motives. It's critical of our lives and our thoughts. An example of this. What's an example of this? How do we know that it's wrong to steal? God's word. God's word. So if you're a thief, it convicts you. How do we know it's wrong to murder? How do we know that it was wrong for Hitler to murder millions of Jews? Because of God's word. It wasn't illegal. He did something legal in Germany. It was legal for him to do it. We know that it was a horrible, ghastly, nasty, filthy sin. We know that because of God's word. Because it's a critical of our actions. How do we know that it's wrong to commit adultery? It's not against the law, but how do we know it's wrong? It's against God's law because of his word. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Turn to Romans chapter 3. 19 and 20. Romans 3, 19 and 20. It says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So God's word gives us the knowledge of our sin. It's a critic. It gives the knowledge of our sin. And then guess what? It gives us the good news of our knowledge that we need a Savior. That's the message that we have to share. That knowledge is also written on our hearts from the foundation of the world. Turn to Romans. Flip over to Romans chapter 1, 18 and 19. Romans 1, 18 and 19 says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Without excuse. No creature is hidden from his sight, Hebrews 4:13 says, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's the last verse in this. We must give an account. This plainly tells us that one day, if you are not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to give an account for your sin. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank the Lord we are forgiven for those sins. And we're going to be rewarded for our good works that we've done for the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So last thing, you may be asking, what in the world does this have to do with a vision of Crossbridge? Why talk about this the second weekend? Why? Why have this? Turn to 2 Timothy 4. Last verses. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Here in these verses, Paul is giving a charge to a young preacher, Timothy. Here's what he says. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Pay attention to this next verse. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So why talk about this today? He says, preach the word. Every Sunday school class, every time we gather, must be centered on God's word. If we believe it's alive, it's active, it's penetrating, if we believe it's discerning, then we have to preach that and nothing else. Not our own ideas, not other books, not commentaries, the word. Teach the word. So why be so hard about this today? Because in these verses, in verse 3 and 4, this is playing out all over our country right now, where people are giving in. We have churches that will not call out the sin of homosexuality. That is clearly laid out in Scripture multiple times, in Romans chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just to name a few. Why? Because if the preacher preaches on that, the world says you're a homophobe. You're a bigot. You're intolerant. Listen, over the next several years, this building, you people, are going to have a bullseye on it when we stand for the truth of God's word. We have to be ready for that. We have to be ready for that. People are not going to like us if we stand for what this says. Now listen, when we teach this, it always has to be in love. It always has to be in love because we love people. But we can't change what this says. If we believe it's alive and active, we have to stand for what this says and not what they say. We have to do what's right. We have to follow what this says. Listen, it's not going to get easier, guys. There's preachers in our country that stand arm in arm with Planned Parenthood, saying that what's happening in our country, the slaughter of innocent children, is okay. God's word says he knits us together in his womb. There's people that have preachers that won't allow them to talk about sin, repentance. If you talk about sin or repentance from the pulpit, you'd be gone, off with his head. Listen, we must always, and I mean always, just say what's in here. Just what's in here. Listen, we want to see a church that God blesses 10 years from now. It has to be about him. And we have to stand firm to what this says and not anything else. We can't give in. We can't give in what we teach our kids. Listen, they're going to be telling them a lot of crazy stuff. They're going to be telling them that it's okay for a man born a man to become a woman. They're going to tell them it's okay for a man to use the women's restroom. Not here. We have signs on the doors. Use what God gave you. That's just the truth. I know it's funny, but that's the truth. And that's going to be happening all over. We have to stand for what this says, not what they say. I don't care what they say because I'm not going to answer before man. We're going to answer before a holy God. That's what's important. That's what's important. We have to stand on that. We have to stand on that. Because listen, I'm closing with this. There's going to be a day where God judges men. And you know, and I want to read this to you. I saw it this morning. Man, it's good. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I added this morning, an hour before I got to church. I got up early, and I always get up early. Always get up early to read God's word. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to look at the words that are used here. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. This is my last verses. 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, which is to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's one of his names? The Word of God. The Word of God. All right, now here's my question as I close this morning. Are you ready to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Where you're at right now, have you repented of your sin? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning, you haven't done that. You're gonna face the fury of the Word of God. Here's the review before we have an invitation. First thing, God's Word's alive. It's alive. It's relevant today just like it was 2,000 years ago. It's still relevant. It's active. It's actively working. It will actively work when we teach it, when we preach it. It's the only thing that can change people's lives for eternity. Preaching the Word. Here's one reason why we don't like to read it. It pierces. It cuts to the innermost parts of who we are. It shows us our sin. It's discerning. It shows us whether we're following the Lord or not. Are our motives true? Listen, you can fool people here. You can fool me. You can come and say, I'm going to join the church. And you tell me how you were saved and it's all just a story to you. But you're not fooling God. Because it cuts. And every time you read, it's going to be discerning. You need to get right with the Lord. And why talk about this? I laid it out pretty clear. Because God's Word is under attack all over our country. And we must, as a church body, stay true to what His Word says. We can't be influenced by the world and their opinion. Only the opinion of God and what is written in His Word. That's it. That's the only opinion that has to matter. That's it. Not anybody else's. No matter how bad we're persecuted, we have to stand for the truth. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to have an invitation. Here's the thing. Before Michael starts it, if you're here this morning and you're lost and you need a Savior, this book says today's the day of salvation. I don't know when you're going to stand before God. It could be this afternoon. It could be 50 years from now. I don't know. Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready? If you walked out of here today and you died on the way home, where are you going to be in eternity? That's the first question. Second is, guys, we need to pray for this church. Because if we're really doing what I just preached about today, they're not going to like us. There's going to be bad things written on social media. There'll be telephone calls. There'll be emails. They're going to be under attack. You're personally going to be under attack. You'd be under attack at your workplace. We have to be ready for that. We have to be ready. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? If not, pray yourself. Pray. Lord, give me the strength to do that. If you're here this morning, you see, I'm starting to lay out here what the mission is. The mission of this church. And you're here this morning, you say, I want to be part of that. I want to be a part of this mission. I want to serve here. I want to be a part of this local body. You come and I'll pray for you. You can make your intentions known to all your brothers and sisters here. If you just have sin in your life, you want to pray over that, you come. I don't have to pray with you. You can pray by yourself. If you want Selena to pray with you, she can. If you're a lady, she'll do that. But if you have a need, let's pray, and then we're going to have our invitation song. Father, we thank you, Lord, today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time that I spent studying it this week and going over this. And Lord, I thank you for the time this morning that you showed me Revelation 19. Lord, it is alive and it's active. And I thank you for leaving your words. This wasn't written by men. This is written by you. And I thank you for that, that it will teach us more about who you are. It will teach us about sin. It will teach us about what you sent your son to do for our sin. Lord, we love you. Give us strength as a body to do the right thing. Give us strength to follow you and your word and nothing else. No matter what anyone says, no matter the names, no matter the labels we get. Lord, we want to love you and we want to honor you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let us adore him. Behold. adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
We're going to start one more. Still have people praying, so let's do one more, Michael, if we would, and if you need to come, you can come.
Sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame.
Guys, I want to thank you for coming today. We're going to have a big lineup here in a second. I want one young man to come forward right now, and he doesn't know it, but Jackson Jones, come on up here, buddy. Jackson is going to be having a lot of fun over the next couple of months. Because Jackson, on Sunday, right? Next Sunday? Next Tuesday? Okay. Next Tuesday, Jackson Jones goes to Army boot camp. He's going to do great. I'm proud of him. And guys, I'm going to leave him up here this morning too, because I want you to come down and thank him this morning for that service. Without the service of our men and women in uniform, we wouldn't be able to stand here today and preach. I would probably be, without the sacrifice of the greatest generation, we'd be speaking German or Japanese probably right now. So that's an awesome thing he's going to do, and I thank you, brother, for the commitment. Have fun, okay?
With you.
Yeah, all right. I got some more people I need to bring up here. Kelly, you want to come on up here? We're going to start with Kelly. I met with Kelly on Wednesday night, and she's been coming to this body, and she is a professed, baptized follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Kelly wants to become a part of this body as a member. So, you got anything you want to say?
I just enjoy everybody.
Okay. Said she enjoys everybody, so I can't wait to the years of service of us serving together. And so I want you to stand over next to Jackson, because we're going to have some more come up, and I want you to come around and congratulate her when this is over. Let's have the Matthews family come up here. David and Valerie and Nathaniel and Jameson and Lillian, that's right. They have come this morning. You guys have seen them around. They've been coming for the last couple of months, pretty much every time the doors are open. Dave was here yesterday in the morning at men's prayer group, helped me set everything up for the food, and they have come this morning also and want to be a part of this body of believers. So we're growing. You guys got anything you want to say? Speech time. Happy to be here? Okay. All right. We're very happy to have you guys. I'm excited. And you're ready to go to the swimming party. That's good. You're excited. Okay. All right. I'm excited too. All right. Mike and Tammy, come on up here. Mike and Tammy, also great backstory to this. Mike and Tammy, this young lady had to put up with me in high school when we worked. I worked at McDonald's. And I've known her a long, long time. And they have come also today. They've been coming for a while also, very much involved with what we're doing in classes. And they've come today also and said, hey, we want to be a part of this church and what we're doing here and what God's doing. And so you guys got anything you want to say? No? Okay. Love it here. Okay. All right. Well, guys, we're so glad to have you. What I want you to do this morning is come around and welcome them in, congratulate Jackson, and then you'll be dismissed. Here's the benediction. Anybody have it memorized yet? We're back to it. Ephesians 4:32. Nobody yet? Okay. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. All right, let's pray. I'm going to ask Josh Lottie, would you close us in prayer?